All right, we're in Genesis tonight. We're going to start chapter 40. And of course, Joseph is in prison at this time, following the encounter with Potiphar's wife that we talked about in our last lesson from chapter 39. I was thinking about it in connection with that lesson and what we talked about. I read an article by Sister Irene Taylor, Brother Robert Taylor's wife. She had written about this story from the perspective of Potiphar's wife. And usually, you know, we talk about it. We talk about Joseph, and rightly so. But it made me think about, we've been studying, you know, Solomon on Sunday evenings. And the first woman that he married, apart from the bride that we read about in Song of Solomon, but he married a woman from Egypt. And that was the beginning of his, you know, downfall into having all these wives and concubines, and they led him into idolatry. But Solomon's the man, you know, who wrote those words of wisdom in Proverbs about the seductive woman and how she would, you know, lead those who were trying to be faithful astray, and warning his son to avoid those kinds of things. He wrote about the dangers of adultery and how they'll lead your soul astray and, you know, cause you to be lost eternally. And then he turned around and then did those very things. And it just kind of, it's kind of struck me, there's kind of a parallel here between Joseph, who resisted that temptation and remained faithful to God, Solomon, who yielded to it, and it started him on this downward journey into, you know, all the things that we've talked about in his life. But this kind of arrangement, the Potiphar's wife, you know, probably in Egyptian marriages, especially with political leaders, oftentimes they were political alliances. And so to them, you know, it's very likely that adultery wasn't as big a deal as it was to, you know, God's people. We mentioned that Potiphar had Joseph put in prison following these actions, but he didn't have him put to death. And so you would think that if he took it that seriously, you know, that would have been the punishment. Or maybe, like we talked about last week, maybe he doubted his wife some. But Joseph was put in prison, and we talked about how the prison was in the house of Potiphar. But I want to, before we start in chapter 40, to read from the book of Psalms, just to emphasize, this is Psalm 105, that even though we talked about the prison being in Potiphar's house, that doesn't mean that Joseph, you know, had it easy, that he didn't suffer. He still had to endure some very difficult things. And the verse we're going to read comes down a little later, but I want to start in verse 1 and just notice with you the history that's covered in this psalm, and it'll bring us back to chapter 40. So the psalmist says, "O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name, let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord." Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. And then he says this in verse 5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, Unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, Touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach his senators wisdom. And this, of course, is when the nation of Israel then comes down into Egypt. But notice what is said there about Joseph. God made a promise to Abraham and then passed it on to Isaac and then to Jacob. And he describes it as a covenant and an oath and a law. And all of those things are involved in this promise that God made. It was a promise, but it was also a covenant that God would do his part, and they also had a part to play. It was an oath because God gave his word that he would do this, and it was a law. And he hasn't given the law of Moses yet, but he gave commands to his followers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that there were things they must do in order to be faithful to him. And he says when they were few, very few, and strangers in the land of Canaan, and when you know you start out, it's just Abraham, and then there's Isaac, and then there's Jacob and his 12 sons, and we'll read later on that it was 70 souls who went down into Egypt, so very small number, but God protected them. And he talks about when they went from one nation to another, as Abraham traveled around the land of Canaan, and Isaac, and later Jacob, as they went to these different, came in contact with these different people in different nations, God protected his people, even telling the kings, the leaders of other lands, not, he says, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. So God told the other kings not to hurt Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And we see that when Abraham went down into Egypt, and the times when he would lie about Sarah being his wife. And we're going to see it now with Joseph going down into Egypt, that even though he's going to go through difficult times, he's not going to be harmed because God is working through his providence to protect his people so that he can keep his promise to bring salvation to the world. So he says, God says, and through the psalmist here, that God called for a famine on the land, and he broke the staff of bread. But before that happened, he had sent a man to prepare for them. And that man was Joseph. So while Joseph didn't know why he was sold into slavery and why he was now in Egypt, God had a plan in mind, and it was already in the process of being fulfilled. God knew that this famine was going to come, and he was using Joseph to be in Egypt to prepare for the salvation of his people to see this promise through. Now for Joseph, he was sold as a servant, we're told a slave. His feet, they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron, and so he was chained up. And that probably refers to when he was first sold into slavery, but it may also refer to some of the time when he was in prison. Remember, he was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery, and we're going to read that he was 30 when Pharaoh takes him out of prison and sets him in authority over the land. So there were 13 years when Joseph was suffering in the sense that he was a slave and he wasn't with his family or with God's people, and he's alone here in the land of Egypt. And for some of those years, how long we don't know for sure, but for several of them, he was not only a slave, but a slave in prison. And so even if it was house arrest, he still had no liberty or no freedom on his own, and he had to endure those things. And this psalm tells us that that continued until the time that his word came. That is the word of God. The word of the Lord tried him. So God is testing Joseph and his faith by his word, giving him the opportunity either to obey it or to disobey it. And that's what chapter 39 of Genesis was about. He could either do wrong and sin, or he could hold to God's word and remain faithful. And Joseph, of course, made the right decision. But when the time was right, God's word stated so, and Joseph's going to be brought out of prison, and Jacob and his other sons will come down into Egypt. And all of this is the plan and the purpose of God. So with that in mind, we want to see how it played out. And chapter 40 begins the story of Joseph's rise to power in Egypt. And it's in circumstances that don't seem like that's what's happening at all. But God is using all of these things to accomplish his will through Joseph and his faithfulness. So let's go to Genesis 40 and verse 1. The Bible says, "It came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And so for whatever reason, and we're not told why, exactly what happened or what they did, but Pharaoh became angry at these two servants. And maybe it was them personally, or because they were the chief of the butler. Maybe there were other butlers under him, and one of them did something wrong, and the chief is being punished for it. Whatever the case is, these two men were put into prison. So the Pharaoh is angry at them, and he casts them into prison, and we find out that it's the same prison where Joseph is, and they're going to be there for a season, so a short, limited period of time. So it's a means of punishment, but there's also going to be other things to come. Now, what's interesting about this is verse number 4 says that Joseph was charged with them, and he served them. So even though he's in prison and he's a prisoner, he's still a slave and a servant to Potiphar. And the role that he has in prison is to serve the other prisoners. So he's not just serving, you know, Potiphar, but he's serving the people in Potiphar's prison. You can't get much lower than that as far as, you know, a matter of pride or humility. Something so humbling to not just be a prisoner yourself, but to have to serve the other prisoners. But it wasn't, you know, something that Joseph seemed to view as humiliating or humbling. He saw it as an opportunity to serve. And he was glad to serve because it gave him, it opened doors for him to be able to reveal God to people. And that's exactly what he does here. And it's a very important lesson for us to learn about following Christ, about being Christians and obeying God, that we are always to be servants. And when we're putting him first, and because we're putting God first, we put others before ourselves and we serve them, it opens doors for us to be able to teach them, to show them our example, and even to, you know, study the Bible with them, to teach them the truth of God's word. And that's exactly what Joseph is going to do here, and what God is going to do. He's going to use this heart of a servant to reach out not only to the chief of the butlers and the bakers, but even ultimately to Pharaoh himself, all because Joseph is willing to serve. He didn't become bitter because he was, you know, sold into slavery and now has been falsely accused of a terrible sin and is in prison because of it. He didn't let any of those things embitter him against God, but he saw it as an opportunity to honor God and to serve God by serving others. And so that's what he's going to do here. And again, God is going to use this as a great opportunity. So verse 5 begins to tell us how that happened. It says, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison." So in the same night, both of them had a dream. Now they're individual dreams, and of course they're different in what the dreams were, but they both occurred on the same night. Just a couple things about dreams. These were not just ordinary, you know, dreams that you have. We all do that from time to time when you're, you know, you're asleep or whatever. We dream crazy things. And there are dreams, and then there are dreams. These dreams, when these men awoke, you know, every time they woke up and they'd had a dream, they didn't say, "This is a message from God." This was something different. There was something unique about these dreams, so that they understood that this was a communication. And so in those days, you know, Hebrews chapter 1 begins by telling us God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So back in those times, God would speak through visions and dreams and different various kinds, diverse ways the writer of Hebrews says. He doesn't do that anymore. Today he speaks to us through his son, which is by his word, the gospel. But he did in those days. And when that kind of dream occurred, there was a distinct difference between it and just a normal dream. So we read about these dreams and, of course, Pharaoh's dreams that are going to happen later on. You think about Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's dreams and all of those things. They were different in the way that they were presented to someone. So they were aware that this was something different than just a normal dream. And I say that because a lot of people, you know, today in our world put a lot of emphasis on dreams, and they want to, you know, there are books written about interpreting dreams, and if you dreamed about this, then it means that. And Joseph's going to tell us here, first of all, that interpreting a dream belongs to God. He's the only one who can give the dream and the interpretation. But also, these are not just your regular, ordinary dreams. They clearly, you know, came from God. So back earlier in Joseph's life, he had had, you know, acquaintance with dreams. God had spoken to him through dreams about the his family bowing down to him. So he knew these kind of dreams, and he's able to recognize it as well, that this is God speaking to these individuals. And he's going to be in a position to be able to help them understand what they mean, because God is going to give him the answer. So he knows these kinds of dreams as well. So he doesn't know that now, but he's going to find out. So verse 6 says that Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" And then, of course, they're going to tell him about the dream. But before we talk about the dream, notice something important here about Joseph as a servant. So his job is to take care of these prisoners, you know, to bring them food and to make sure, you know, they have what they need or whatever. But Joseph is not just doing the bare minimum to accomplish his job, but he is involved and aware about the countenance of these two men. So he sees that they are sad, which tells us that Joseph was, you know, obviously looking with care and concern and compassion on these two prisoners. Now, you would think these are two prisoners. Pharaoh is angry at them. They've done something wrong. That's why they're here in prison. Why should we care how they feel, if they're sad, if they're having a bad day? But Joseph cared. He cared because they weren't just prisoners to him. They were people in need of whatever they're in need of, and ultimately in need of God is what he understands. And so he was aware of how they were feeling and that they were going through something. But more than that, he wasn't just aware of it. He didn't just look and say, "Well, you look sad today, too bad for you," and leave. But he asked them. He involved himself in their lives. And, you know, that's something that's often hard for us to do, but it's key to living the Christian life and to following Jesus, is to be aware of others and then to be willing to open ourselves up to their problems and their situations, and to ask, "Is there something wrong? Is there something that I can do for you? Can I pray for you? Can I help you with this?" So many times we want to just, you know, leave people alone. And people even sometimes, you know, want us to leave them alone, at least they say. But Joseph saw a need here and understood that he might could be of help to them. And so he asks, "Why are you sad?" And sometimes that's all it takes to open a door of opportunity, not just to, you know, find out why someone is sad, but to see how they can be helped. And ultimately, it becomes a door to leading them to salvation, just because we show that we care. And it's not having an ulterior motive that, you know, that we pretend to care so hopefully somebody will study with us, but we have to learn to really care about people. And when we do, of course, we want their soul to be saved more than anything else. And so we have to be concerned about, you know, whatever they're going through in life. And it's very often that God will use those difficult situations as opportunities to open people's hearts to his truth. And we need to be aware of that and to be looking for that. And so you think about what could have been missed here if Joseph had become bitter, if he were only selfish, only thinking about himself. Look how miserable my life is because I'm a prisoner in here, and so what that you're sad? I'm worse off than you. If that was how he were thinking, then he never would have asked. But he was concerned about others. And so it's just a mention in a verse here, but I think it's important to notice how this opens the door to everything that follows. So he's concerned about them, and he asks, why do you look so sad today? And here's their answer in verse 8. They said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Now, notice what he says here. It's not, let me interpret this dream for you, because I'm special, and unique. It's that interpretations of dreams come from God. What do these people, the butler and the baker, servants of the Pharaoh of Egypt, what do they know about God? Nothing. They know their gods, their false gods and goddesses and all of the, beings that were worshipped in Egypt, but they don't know the one true God. But Joseph says he is the only source of truth, of a dream and of its interpretation. And so because I know him, he can tell me what your dream is about. Not that it's Joseph, that it's anything in his power, but it's because Joseph knows God. And he knows God, of course, because of who he is, who his family is, because of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and this promise that God has made and the truth that he's been taught about Jehovah. It's the very same thing that Daniel does with Nebuchadnezzar. All of his, magicians, these people who studied in occult arts and everything, they can interpret the signs and the stars and all of these things, but they couldn't interpret his dream. And Joseph doesn't say, Daniel doesn't say, let me do it because I'm wiser than everyone else. He says God is the only one who can give an interpretation. And so God reveals it to Daniel, and Daniel reveals it to Nebuchadnezzar. And the result is that Nebuchadnezzar comes to know about the one true God. And that's the same thing that Joseph is doing here. And again, it's the same thing that we have to do. When we see someone in need, and we speak to them and we ask them, why are you sad or what's wrong with you? The response is not, well, let me see what I can do. It's, what can God do about this? Because I know the Savior. I have access to the Father in heaven, and I can pray for this person. I know what his word teaches, and so I can help them see, what the real problem is, the real cause is, and lead them to the true hope that we find in Christ. But that's our goal always, is to bring people to Jesus, to God, to his word, in the midst of their sufferings and difficulties, just as we have to do for ourselves. When we're in difficult times, we always have to go back to what God says. And because we know him, we have the ability to do that. And that's what we need to use and to exercise, so that people won't become dependent on us, but on God. That's what we always have to try to do. And so that's what Joseph is doing here. God is the only one who can do this, so tell me your dream and let's see what he says. So he says at the end of verse 8, tell me them, I pray you. So verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them in Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And so that was his dream. There was branches, three branches, and they budded and blossomed and produced grapes all, very quickly in the dream. And he picked them and squeezed them into the king's cup and presented it to Pharaoh. So Joseph says in verse 12, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. So the interpretation was, Three branches means 3 days. You seeing that you were giving the cup to Pharaoh means that you're going to be restored back to your former job. So Pharaoh is going to forgive you and bring you back to your rightful place. So after he tells him this interpretation, notice what he says in verse 14. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon. So it's important to note there, you know, that Joseph is well aware of all the injustice that has happened to him. He knows that by all rights he shouldn't even be in Egypt, much less in prison in Egypt. But in spite of the knowledge that he has of that and the recognition of it, he still hasn't lost his faith in God, and he still hasn't become bitter. He still loves God, he still loves his fellow man, and he's still trying to do good to those who are in need, and he's still trying to serve his master as diligently and as faithfully as he can. And so, again, it's another important lesson that we all go through difficulties, and many times they're not fair, and it doesn't seem right, and we don't understand everything that's going on, but we must not let them cause us to lose our faith or to stop living as God wants us to live, serving him and serving others. So Joseph knew clearly, you know, everything that had happened to him, but he still loves God, and he's still serving him. And so he asked the butler here when this happens, and notice that there's no doubt in Joseph's mind. He doesn't say, if in 3 days, you know, this takes place, then remember me, but when this happens, because he knows that this is absolutely certain, because it comes from God. God says this is what the dream means. So when you are restored, remember me. Tell the king that I'm the one, you know, who interpreted the dream. And he explains to him that, you know, it's by injustice that he's even in prison. So he's hoping that his case will be brought before Pharaoh and he can be released. So he's wanting his freedom. He doesn't want to be in prison, but he's still going to serve God either way. So naturally, the baker wants to hear the interpretation of his dream now, because it's been such good news for the butler. So verse 16 says, when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. So it's kind of a good news, bad news situation here. The butler is going to be forgiven and restored. The baker is not, and he's going to be punished by Pharaoh. So in 3 days, one of them will be restored, one of them will be put to death. So the dream was he had three baskets on his head, so that was the 3 days, and there were all these things that had been baked in them, and the birds ate it. And Joseph says that that's a picture of what's going to happen to his body when he's put to death for his crime, whatever he had done, you know, that we're not told about. There's another important lesson, you know, to learn here, that sometimes when we see someone in a difficult situation and we ask them, you know, about it and what we can do, sometimes there's good news to give them, you know, that you can be forgiven, you can become a Christian, whatever. Sometimes you have to give people bad news, because the truth is the truth. And Joseph could not alter this message from God, even though he knew that it was not what the baker wanted to hear. This man didn't want to hear that he's going to be put to death and the birds are going to eat his body, but it was the truth. And because it was the truth, Joseph had to tell it just as it was. And sometimes when we talk to people in their lives and in their situations that they've gotten themselves in. When it's sin, we have to tell them that it's sin. And when we talk to people about sin, we have to be honest about the consequences. If someone is lost and separated, they're headed for a devil's hell. And nobody wants to hear that. No one wants to be told that when they die, they're going to burn for all eternity. No one wants to hear that. But the truth is the truth. And here's what happens when you tell someone the truth. For the butler, the truth was good news, and it, you know, gave relief to him that he knew that everything was going to be okay. For the baker, it's not good news. Now he knows that he's going to be put to death, but it provides him an opportunity to be ready for death. If Joseph had lied to him and said, "You're also going to be restored, you know, back to the Pharaoh," he might have ignored his soul. He might not have questioned, you know, whether or not he was ready to die. And then on that day he's put to death, he could have known and he could have prepared, but Joseph didn't tell him the truth. He told him the truth because it's the best thing that you can ever do for someone. If they're lost, they need to know they're lost so they can have the opportunity to fix it. They may not like it when they hear it. They may get angry. They may never want to speak to us again, but they'll know. And on the day of judgment, they will not be able to look back at us and say, "Why didn't you tell me so I could be ready for this day?" And so our job is to tell the truth when it's good news and when it's bad news. Because with the gospel, even when it's bad news, it's good news, because there's always a way of forgiveness. We may have to get out of a difficult situation, leave an adulterous marriage. You know, we may have to be separated from someone that we love. We may have to change things about our lives, but it's doable. And only when people know that they're lost can they, you know, face the challenge of doing what needs to be done to be saved. And so Joseph tells him the truth because it's the truth. God's word is what it is. And he had no choice in the matter. He couldn't change it. I mean, he could have, but he loved God so much and trusted him so much that he was not going to change God's word. So verse 20 tells us, "It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them." And so you notice in both of those interpretations, he talked about their heads being lifted up. One was being lifted up in restoration. The other was in literally being lifted up from the body. So here he says that that's exactly what happened. He lifted up their heads. He brought them before the crowd. And one of them was forgiven and the other was put to death. So quite a birthday party, right? But that's not unusual in the kingdoms of men to have both life and death on a situation such as that. So the chief butler was restored just as Joseph had said, because it came from God. And the chief baker was killed and hanged just as Joseph said, because it was from God. And then verse 23 says, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." And, you know, that verse is a powerful lesson in and of itself, that Joseph had done something great for this man, and he just forgot him. He didn't think about Joseph. He didn't call him to mind. He didn't, you know, keep Joseph's request. It always makes me think of those lepers who were healed by Jesus, and only one of them, the Samaritan, came back to even say thank you. The others just took their healing and went on about their way. Went on about their lives. They didn't remember Jesus, didn't think back to him, didn't follow him, didn't show gratitude. That's what happens with the butler here. And very often it's the case when we involve ourselves in someone's life and in their problems and their difficulties, we may be able to help them, and they'll never say thank you. And they'll go on with their lives and, you know, never appreciate what is done for them. But that doesn't mean it was wrong to do it. Joseph was right in what he did, and eventually it's going to come back to bless him. But in the moment, it looks like he just wasted his time and this opportunity on them. But when we're doing God's will and serving him and our fellow man, it's never wasted. Our works are not vain. Our labor is not in vain in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. We may not see the fruits immediately. We may not even see them in this life, but they are there. We're laying up treasure in heaven, so we have to do what's right no matter what. So there are a lot of things we learn in that chapter. It's a very simple kind of story, but there are a lot of powerful lessons. But we're out of time, so we're going to stop. Lord willing, next time we'll go into chapter 41, where Pharaoh has dreams, and finally it's remembered that Joseph can interpret them with God's help, and that's going to bring Joseph finally, you know, out of prison. So we'll try to look at that one in our next lesson. We'll start in chapter 41. We're talking about Joseph in our Bible class this evening and his interpretation of the dreams of the butler and the baker. And when God sent his word to Joseph to tell these men what the truth was, for one, it was good news. The butler was going to be restored to his place at Pharaoh's side. But for the baker, it was bad news. He was going to be put to death in 3 days' time. But Joseph had no choice in the message that he was to deliver, because what God says is true. And so he had to deliver good news and bad news. And we were talking about how sometimes when we study with other people, you know, very often we have to point out sin. And we don't always want to be the bearer of bad news. But I can't help but thinking about Jesus in his preaching and for all of the good things that he taught, in the sense of things that were comforting and strengthening and encouraging. And so often the picture of him that the world wants to have is just of him preaching peace and salvation and good things. Jesus also told the bad news. And in the New Testament, nobody talked about hell more than Jesus did. He mentions it over and over and over again. But I want to read a few verses from Matthew 23 when he is confronting the Jewish leadership of his day and the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says in verse 13 and verse 14 and verse 15 and verse 16, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He calls them in verse 16, "blind guides." He calls them "fools and blind" in verse 17. And he goes on to mention their sins and their sinful attitudes and these things that they do. He says, "Woe unto them" again in verse 23 and in verse 25 and in verse 27 and in verse 29. Over and over again, he pronounces a woe upon them. He calls them in verse 33, "serpents, a generation of vipers, of snakes." And he asks, "How can ye escape the damnation of hell?" That doesn't seem like the sermon that most people think that Jesus would preach, but he did preach it. And he said those things not to be mean to people and not to hurt people's feelings, but because it was the truth. And when God reveals the truth, man doesn't have the option, you know, of changing it. I mean, we can, but we're not going to accomplish it. His word is still true, and it's going to happen just the way that he says. Jesus was faithful always to the Father, and so he told the truth about a person who was saved or one who was lost. And he ends this by saying to them in verse 37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, but ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Jesus says, "I wanted to save you, but you would not allow it. You rejected me at every opportunity. I wanted to tell you the good news and show you the way of salvation and have your sins forgiven, but you would not. You refused it. You rejected it. So your house is left unto you desolate. How can you escape the condemnation of hell?" There was no escape as long as they continued with that attitude. And I think it's good for us to remember sometimes that the same Lord who preached the gospel of peace also told us that he came to bring a sword, that nations would be divided, that families would even be divided, because some would accept the truth and obey it, and others would reject it and be lost. And when that kind of situation exists, there's no spiritual fellowship. And so to these Pharisees and their hypocrisy, Jesus says they're left desolate. They cannot escape condemnation with that kind of attitude. They had to truly from the heart repent and be obedient to him, accept him as the Messiah, else they would be lost, not just here and now, and not just in the destruction that was coming to the city of Jerusalem, but eternally, the condemnation of hell. And it's not easy to think about that and to talk to someone and to inform them that they're lost. And if they don't make correction in their life, that hell is their eternal destination. But the truth is the truth. And we have to be willing to tell the good side as well as the bad side. And just as we talked about with Joseph, what that does is it gives people the opportunity to make the right decision, to be ready for the day of judgment, to be ready for their time on earth to end. If someone knows that they're lost, then they're open to finding out how to be saved. And so they can have the chance to make things right so that hell won't be their eternal destination. But we need to remember that always in our preaching and our teaching, that we have to tell the truth, but we also need to remember it in our own lives, that heaven is real, but so is hell. And we don't want to go there. And so we want to make sure that we're living faithfully to the Lord. And what an example of faithfulness Joseph is. No matter how difficult things were for him, he put God first in everything. And because of that, he put others before himself. And he did what was right, and he told them the truth. And he did in every way that he could to try to show people, you know, honesty and integrity in his own life, and to teach them about the one true God of heaven. And we need to be doing the same as well, living faithfully so that heaven will be our eternal home. Someone here tonight is not living that way. You're not living in a way that's pleasing to God. You know the reality of both heaven and hell. And if there's correction that needs to be made, we encourage you to do that this very evening. If you're a child of God who's gone astray, repent of your sins, confess your wrongs, pray for forgiveness, and God promises to forgive. We'll pray with you and for you, and know that he will answer that prayer. If you've never become a Christian, you're still lost in sin, separated from God, on your way to eternal punishment, it doesn't have to be that way. There's a way of escape because we have a Savior who gave his life and shed his blood for our sins. Believe in Jesus, repent of your wrongs, confess the name of Christ, and be baptized for the remission of sins. Whatever your need is, if we can help in any way, we encourage you to let it be known by coming forward, even now as we stand and as we sing.